And we are in Mark chapter 7 now, and I'm going to read to you Mark 7, 1 through 16. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew there, and you can grab that and turn to page 1002. And on page 1002, you will find Mark chapter 7. So Mark 7, verses 1 through 16. And the Word of God says, "The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem, and they had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they are carefully washed their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?' And he said to them, 'Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, 'Whatever I have that would help you is Corban,' that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that." After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you. Understand, there is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Amen. One of my all-time favorite musicals is Fiddler on the Roof. I love Tevye, the Russian milkman in 1905, who begins the play walking through his fictional village of Anatevka. And as he walks through the village of Anatevka, he explains the various traditions of the people there in that village, including a fiddler on the roof. And as he points to all those traditions, he says this, "You may ask, why and how did all these traditions get started? I'll tell you, I don't know, but it's tradition. Can you tell I've always wanted to play the part of Tevye? I love that role." Tradition is a key theme that we look at this morning. The word tradition occurs in our text five different times. Verse 3, verse 5, verse 8, verse 9, and verse 13. Tradition comes from the Greek word paradosis, which means to hand down or to hand over. It's the idea of something passed down over time. The dictionary defines tradition as an inherited, established, or customary pattern of thought, action, or behavior, as in a religious practice or social action. My definition of a tradition is this: a tradition is something handed down over time as a practice or pattern or preference that is rooted in what we have agreed on to do and believe. So those are traditions that we hand down to next generations. And there's many different cultural traditions that we have. For example, we do the Pledge of Allegiance in a certain way. It is a tradition. We conduct inaugurations of presidents in certain traditional ways. In funerals, you have a lot of different traditions. When I moved here to Idaho, one of the traditions that you all had here that I didn't have was that when you are in a funeral procession and the hearse is leading everybody and driving along in a slow procession, people in Idaho would actually pull over in deference to the funeral procession. I was in California, and believe me, they did not do that. Instead of pulling over, they would try to run you over. Traditions. We have many holiday traditions around Easter and Christmas, etc. And traditions are not bad in and of themselves. Traditions are a glue that kind of hold culture together through customs. So today we look at traditions, but this is a tradition or traditional things that have gone awry, that have gone against God. We see traditions that have replaced truth as an end in itself. And we see Jesus here coming along to correct the misuse of traditions from those who are seeking a relationship with God. We are doing a crash course on our Christ. We are studying through Mark, looking at Jesus the Christ, Jesus as God who has taken on humanity. And we see Jesus here correcting the religious leaders regarding their traditions. And as he corrects them, he gives us some marvelous teaching today, some valuable lessons as to how we as Christians and we as the church should handle traditions as well as truth. We begin in verse 1 where Jesus is confronted. He's confronted in verse 1 as some religious leaders come to him from Jerusalem. They are called the Pharisees and the scribes. They come from Jerusalem up north to the Sea of Galilee where Jesus is. Now the Pharisees are a Jewish sect of only about 5,000 people. They're not priests. They're not even part of the temple. They are laymen, and they do serve on the Sanhedrin, the Jewish governing council, but they are not part of the religious establishment per se. Their name means, by the way, separated ones, and they had a singular purpose as Pharisees: to follow the Old Testament law to the letter and to be as holy as possible. So they would separate themselves as much as they could from anything unclean, any person they considered unholy and sinners. So they came to Jesus. Then you have the scribes. The word scribes comes from the Greek word gramma, meaning writing. We get our English word grammar from that word. And the scribes were the official copyists of the Old Testament. They would copy the Old Testament, and as they copied it, they would learn a lot about it. So they became the experts in the law and what it said. So these two groups come to Jesus with malice aforethought. They don't like Jesus. They don't trust Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus as the Christ. Basically, they are out to get him when they come from Jerusalem. And beginning in verse 2, we see their observation, or really their criticism. It says in verse 2, they saw some of the disciples eating bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. Now, at first glance, that looks like they're concerned about washing your hands in a hygienic way, but that's not what they're concerned about. You see, they believed in ceremonial purity washing. You had to wash your hands in a specific way or sprinkle water on yourself in a specific way to make, in their minds, you holy to God. To cleanse yourself, you must wash your hands in certain prescribed ways. Now, Mark goes on here because he's writing to a Gentile audience to kind of explain this. He says that the Pharisees don't eat, verse 3, unless they carefully, traditionally, wash their hands. And notice he says in verse 3, they do it according to the traditions of the elders. In other words, these are practices that have been passed down over time by generations. They have these prescribed ways to make themselves clean as if that's what's going to please God. They believed that external behavior is what made you internally holy, what you did on the outside. In verse 4, he adds how they made themselves holy when they would come back from the marketplace. Again, remember, they're separated ones, and they could not even touch Gentiles. So they would come back from the market, and they would have to cleanse themselves. And then also it says in verse 4 that they would clean the cups and the pitchers and the copper pots that they may have used, because the thought was, as one author said, that a mouse could have touched one of those vessels, and if they drank or ate out of it, it would make them unclean. And then if they touched somebody else, it would make them unclean. It was kind of this continual contamination. And so they had to say, we must wash ourselves all the time, traditionally, to make ourselves clean or holy before God. So these traditions were to be practiced, they said, by all Jews in reverence and deference to a holy God. And if you don't do it, they said, you are in sin. Now, these traditions, though, were not prescribed by Scripture. They were inferred by a myriad of extra-biblical rules and laws that they added to Scripture. They were orally passed on, and then later on, about 200 AD, they wrote down these rules, these traditions, in something called the Mishnah. And the Mishnah was an interpretation of all these rules. And then later on, about 500 AD, they wrote something called the Talmud, which was the commentary on the Mishnah. So in other words, they had all of these layers of rules and regulations and traditions that you must follow in order to be, they said, holy to God. And they made keeping those traditions the one thing that would mark a heart yielded to God. So they come to Jesus with that context in verse 5, and the criticism comes to Christ. They ask him in verse 5, why do your disciples, notice that, your disciples, what's implied in that is your disciples, who you're responsible for, who you should have taught the traditions of men, our traditions. And he said, they say, they're not walking, notice verse 5, according to the tradition of the elders. What's been passed down by the Jewish leaders in addition to Scripture. In verse 8, Jesus calls these the tradition of men. And they're not asking to be taught by Jesus. They are hostile to Jesus. And by the way, they've accused him of the same thing. In Luke 11, Jesus goes to a Pharisee's house, has lunch with him, and they noticed he did not wash his hands. And so it says they were surprised that he did not first ceremonially wash before the meal. He wasn't following the traditions of the men that they have followed. So they're not following those traditions. And they're in sin, they think. So Jesus is confronted. But then notice beginning in verse 6, the correction from Jesus the Christ. He turns the tables here beginning in verse 6. The correction from Jesus the Christ. Jesus now criticizes them, as he quotes Isaiah 29, to show that they are just like the people of Israel, he said, who are outwardly religious, but they have no relationship truly with God. He's very strong here. He says in verse 6, you are hypocrites. That word comes from the Greek theater, where you would wear a mask to pretend you're somebody else. He says, you're hypocrites. You act righteous with your traditions, but verse 6 says, their heart is far away from me. Verse 7, they are teaching as doctrines the precepts, notice, of men, but not of God. The word doctrine there literally means instruction or learning. It means the essentials of the faith. And precepts is the same word for commandment. So in other words, they're teaching their traditions like a command of God. Then he says in verse 8, you're setting aside the true doctrine, the true commandment, in order to keep your tradition. In other words, you are allowing your tradition to trump the truth of God's clear revelation. But the issue, he says, is not ceremonial washing. It is the heart. Then he goes on to give an example in verses 9 and 10. He says, you've set aside truth in favor of tradition by setting aside, verse 9, the commandment of God in order to continue your traditions. And the commandment he refers to in verse 10 is the literal commandment of the Ten Commandments. You should honor your father and your mother. Now that honor is not just to respect them, but to provide provision for them physically. He says, that's the commandment. Then he says in verse 11, but you say, in other words, you have a tradition that's different than Scripture. And what they did say was that whatever we have is korban. That's a Hebrew word meaning given or offered or dedicated to God. So the thought here is they are saying, Mom and Dad, we love you. We care about you deeply. We want to meet your needs from our resources. However, our resources, we're sorry, they are all dedicated to God. And so they're doing an end run around the truth and the commandment of Scripture. And one wonders if it's really dedicated to God anyhow, but they go around the commandment. You see what's happening here? In verse 12, he says, because of your tradition then, you no longer permit people to help their mother and father. You are blocking the path of helping them. You're not obeying God's word. And so the conclusion in verse 13 is, the word of God is invalidated by your tradition that you've handed down. Now that word invalidating or invalidate comes from the Greek word, and the root is kurios, which means Lord or authority. So in other words, your traditions are taking away the supremacy, the authority, and the lordship of the word of God by your tradition. Again, your tradition is trumping truth. Then he says, and you do many things like that. And then in verse 14, we have the continued teaching to the crowd now. The continued teaching to the crowd in verse 14 is, he says, what you do outwardly in tradition is not the issue. In verse 15, he says, what matters, and he'll go on to explain this more in verses 17 to 23 to the disciples, what really matters is the issue of your heart surrendered to God, not the external things, but the internal heart worshiping God. Tradition not only has trumped truth, but it hides a heart that is not right with God. So the summary is this. The correction of Jesus the Christ is, do not let traditions supersede the clear commands of God. The traditions of men must not be ends in themselves, but they should come forth from that which is revealed by God. The internal love of God leads to the external behaviors for God. So that's what's going on here in traditions. Now, what I want to do now is to tell you about the balance that I see between traditions and truth. There's a balance here between traditions and truth. And there are four points I want to make about that balance. The first thing is, traditions, hear me well, are not wrong. Traditions are not wrong. Jesus is not dismissing all traditions. In fact, Scripture says that there are good traditions that are handed down as practices as Christians. Tradition is often used as a synonym for doctrine. In 1 Corinthians 11:2, Paul says, I praise you, Corinthians, because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I deliver them to you. These are the good things. These are good doctrines and good teachings to hold to. In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, he says, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or mouth or letter from us. So traditions, again, they're good teachings here that you should do. Many traditions are good and godly because they flow out of the truth of the Word of God. They are precepts from the Word of God. For example, our corporate worship, when we gather together on Sunday mornings like this, it is a tradition, but it's also based on Scripture. Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake your assembling of worship together. So we do that. We worship the Lord in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We have instruments. We tie that into the precepts of worship in Scripture. We have communion here at the church. We remember the Lord's death until he comes again. We traditionally do that, but it's tied into the precepts of Scripture. We have baptism, identifying with Jesus in obedience to him. That's part of Scripture. It's traditionally done. We do giving of offerings. We teach and we preach the Word of God. Traditionally, yes, but because it's tied in with the precepts of Scripture. But we also have practices that don't necessarily flow out of a direct Scripture, but we infer from Scripture, and they don't contradict Scripture. For example, as we have communion, we practice it a certain way and on a certain time of the month, but there's no prescribed way necessarily from Scripture for that. We do an invitation at the end of the service when we ask people to come to accept Christ or be baptized or join our church fellowship. That's our tradition rooted indirectly into asking people to the gospel. So that fits. We sing, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love at the end of communion. There's nothing in Scripture that says to do that, but that's our tradition because it ties us together in the precept and principle of fellowship. Even the babies dedicated today, that's our tradition that we can say ties into Scripture. The right hand of fellowship to welcome new members. Even the times that we gather for worship. We meet at 10:30. Why? Tradition. In fact, I'm told that one of the reasons that we have morning worship services is because the farmers, the dairy farmers, had a schedule to keep. Got to milk the cows. And so that we kind of squeeze in church in between the milkings, basically. And that's where the time came from. We have other traditions that are preferences that we realize are not expressed commands of God, like the kinds of ministries we do, the methods that we do ministry, even the nights that we have ministry on, there's no set scripture on that. It's our tradition. Every church has its traditions. And they serve good purposes. G.K. Chesterton once said, honor and tradition are how we give the dead a voice in our generation. To speak to us, we connect to the past. We have common ground to express both the past and the present. They express our common priorities and our understanding of doctrine and faith. Traditions, listen, are not wrong. But the second balance here is this. Balancing tradition and truth means that traditions must be rooted and relevant. They must be rooted and relevant. In other words, traditions are to be rooted firmly in Scripture or at least not run counter to Scripture. Otherwise, you're doing what the Pharisees did by saying, that's Corbin, we can't help you with that. Any tradition must be born out of a focus on teaching to the best of our discernment. In other words, traditions are to complement Scripture, but they are not to contradict Scripture. Traditions are to complement Scripture, but they're not to contradict Scripture. And there's a special caution there because traditions, again, become something that we think make us spiritual. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 2:20. He says, if you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance, listen, to the commandments and the teachings of men. He says, these matters, to be sure, have the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. They're just traditions that you're following as if they'll make you holy. Traditions of men. Listen, if you think that your tradition, a certain ceremony, a ritual, an abstention from certain foods, a washing, an article of clothing, a piece of jewelry, a certain gesture, a certain reciting of certain words or phrases is going to make you right with God, you are wrong. That is not what Scripture teaches. Beware of thinking a tradition not rooted in Scripture, but designed by men, makes you right with God. But having said that, traditions then, being rooted in Scripture, must also be relevant. They must be appropriate within the culture without violating Scripture. That means that many traditions through the years will change. For example, separating men and women in church. For hundreds of years, women worshiped separate from men, traditionally. And then we brought them together. Praise God for that. One of my favorite examples is back in the old days, there used to be the ushers had these long poles, really long sticks that were padded on the end. And during the sermon, they would walk up and down the aisles. And if you started to fall asleep, they would whack you with the pole. This is a tradition we might want to bring back. How about the length of services? In the days of our Puritan forefathers, they worshiped all day long, not for an hour and 10 minutes. How about dress in church? Not that long ago, the Women were told you can't wear pants to church, and men, you must wear suits. How about musical instruments and music? Even church buildings were prescribed in a certain way that would be the right way to do it, and they've changed. All of our traditions must be evaluated in light of their fit with Scripture and with our time in history and culture, which means, this is the hard part, a willingness to let go of traditions as the Lord leads for more effective ministry or greater impact on the world for Jesus, to have a better fit to reach the world for Christ for the right reasons. Traditions must be rooted and relevant. But thirdly, in balancing truth and tradition, traditions must not become ends in themselves. They must not be ends in themselves. In other words, hanging on to that which we've handed down to us, and then we forget why. Like Tevye, I don't know why we do the Fiddler on the Roof. It's tradition. During World War II in Britain, they were updating the manual for the operation of a 15-pound field artillery gun. And they were showing this movie about how you should do it, and there were six gunners there working the gun, except the sixth gunner, gunner number six, stood there ramrod at attention. And the guy that was watching him said, I wonder why he's just standing there. So he finally goes around, asks everybody he can find, and he finds this veteran of the Boer War back in 1860, this old guy. And he asks him, why does the gunner number six standing with the field gun, but he's doing nothing? And the old guy said, well, gunner number six held the horses. This is now 60 years later. He is still ready to hold the horses that aren't there anymore. Jesus is correcting this. He says, don't let your traditions become end in themselves, and don't let them trump Scripture. Many years ago, there was a seminary professor who taught, and he was challenged on his teaching concerning a particular belief. He overwhelmed his critic, who was coming after him with passage after passage from Scripture to support his point. And the critic kept arguing with him and kept refusing to listen to the professor. And in frustration, the critic explained, that may be Bible, but it's not Baptist. We must be especially careful to not think that keeping my traditions will make me acceptable to God. The only way to be acceptable to God, the religious leaders needed to know, was to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and not just go through the motion of traditions that have lost their meaning to us. I grew up in a church where we had lots of traditions that became rote. They literally became a rut for my Christian life. And someone said a rut is a grave with both ends knocked out of it. You're stuck. Don't be stuck in your Bible study or your prayers or your worship service even with rituals and habits or traditions in the wrong way that kind of cover our heart. You know, the key is not unwashed hands. The key is unwashed hearts. That's what Jesus is getting at. Traditions must not be ends in themselves. Final point, in balancing truth and tradition must be held carefully. If you have a tradition, hold it carefully. The scribes and the Pharisees were not about to question their traditions. And what they were holding on to was killing their walk with God. It was quenching the Spirit's work. Someone once said that the last seven words of the church will be, we have always done it that way. Which can become, we will always do it that way. The danger, Jesus says, is invalidating the Word of God by your tradition. Truth and doctrine trumps any of our traditions, no matter how much we love those traditions. We must not be afraid to ask the question, why? To paraphrase the church father Tertullian, tradition without truth is error grown cold. Error grown cold. We sing the song often, We Believe. And I love that song because it goes through, we believe these things as Christians. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Christ the Son. We believe in the Holy Bible. It gives us the irreducible doctrines of our church in a song that don't change. We do not sing. We believe in our worship times. We believe in the way we dress. We believe in pews only. Otherwise, it'll be a mess. I made that up, by the way. Terrible poetry. But the point is, we hold the truth over tradition. J.I. Packer warns, we can both be victims and beneficiaries of traditions. So we seek the balance between truth and those traditions to never invalidate the Word of God for the sake of our traditions. Traditions must be held carefully. In 1914, the Bayer Corporation put cotton wads in genuine Bayer aspirin bottles. Remember those? They put the cotton wads in there. And they did that until 1999, 85 years of cotton balls. Then they stopped. So the vice president of technical support explained why they changed. He concluded that there really wasn't any reason to keep the cotton wads there after 85 years, he said, except tradition. Then he added, besides, it's hard to get it out, right? Traditions can be hard to get out if need be, but they are hardest to deal with when we misunderstand or misuse them. Jesus says, and he corrects us here, that any misconception of making them ends in themselves must stop. His truth, he says, must trump any tradition. In verse 8, he says again, we must not neglect the commandments of God in order to keep the traditions of men. We must honor God from hearts close to God, following not the teachings of men, but the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much that as Jesus confronts people back then, his word stares back at us today. And while we imagine ourselves not anywhere near the scribes and the Pharisees, that we're beyond that, we can see ourselves in the mirror of them. Lord, it is so tempting to want to fall into things that we think externally will make us right with God when it's only the heart that Jesus looks at. What's in the heart? So God, today, help us to always be looking at your word as the mirror, the truth, and the plumb line, so that we might do things that might be good traditions and honor people from the past and might connect us. But also, Lord, we pray that nothing gets in the way of that which really matters to you in the heart of worship and serving you. God, continue to minister to your people, for all of us, that we might follow your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.